I don't have it turned on. I don't have my video turned on.
Oh, I see. Okay.
That's all. Oops, there it is. Video's on.
Okay. Now I don't see anybody.
It's back.
Oh. Okay. Did I go off and on again?
You stayed off. Oh, you mean just at this moment?
Like about 2 minutes ago, did I go off and on again?
No, you were just off. You were off and then you disappeared.
I disappeared.
That was before.
All
that
right.
That was before. No.
But it says that it's still recording. So
okay, so we'll try our best. And again, I can't apologize for the internet here. I've been having major problems. But we'll try to do the best we can. Okay. So we're speaking about the Pasuk Vashivosa Elavavecha. And I'm going to introduce now a concept which I wrote about in a work of mine, which is called
Okay. What happened?
So once again,
something?
Oh, yeah. Well, let's just see. Can they hear me at least?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay. So look, if you don't see me, as long as you could hear, that's good enough.
We do.
Good.
We do see you.
I wrote an essay called Ubikashta Misham. And in that essay, I tried to develop a concept which is mystical, that has to do with the creation of the world, when God created the world out of what's called Tohu Vavohu, which is desolation and void. A certain space, so to speak, a halal in Hebrew, was left as tohu vavohu. And all catastrophe, Nebuch, comes from that halal. And in mystical terms, there is a very profound idea. I call it the great paradox. Because in this complete desolation, we find God. Now, this concept of desolation means non-entity, non-existence. Chas v'sholom, the absence of God. And yet, paradoxically, that's exactly where we find God. And this represents the catastrophes of Jewish history. Unfortunately, we had a few of them most recently here in Israel. And during these periods of catastrophe, we're in a kind of state of this empty desolation. And yet, according to this mystical doctrine, when man is suffering, God somehow reveals himself in the darkness of non-existence, the darkness of night. It seems that on the one hand he's abandoning us, but yet, out of this abandonment, God appears. And we'll see this over and over again with the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We'll see it in Moshe Rabbeinu's life. And I want to tell you something very personal. And I'm speaking as I think Rav Soloveitchik would be speaking. I had a year in my life in which I lost my brother, my mother, and my wife, all in 1 year. And it was catastrophic, especially the loss of my wife. That was most devastating for me. And yet, I can't explain this paradox, but I dedicated myself to studying Torah, and if not for that, I would have been totally lost. I would have been psychologically destroyed, and the Torah saved me. And when I was learning Torah, and I was trying to understand Abaye and Rava, God appeared to me. He was with me in the room. I felt His close embrace. I would say to you the following, that Judaism puts its emphasis on three parts of the body: the head, the heart, and the arm, the hands. The head is the seat of the intellect. The heart is the seat of emotion, and the hands of action. When I look around at American Jewry, I see tremendous strides that have been made over the generations in the mind, in the intellect, in the study of Torah. We see over and over again that the Torah is being studied in many yeshivot by masses of people in synagogues across America. And the sophistication of the American yeshiva boy in terms of his development of his intellect, of his mind in Torah studies is unsurpassable. I see in the hands, in the actions, that many, many American communities are involved in tremendous campaigns and enterprises for chesed, and the yadayim are dedicated. But when it comes to the heart, what is the emotional experience that Judaism wants us to achieve, to experience? Vashevosa el levavecha. The emphasis here is on levavecha, on the heart, on the seat of emotion. The entire context of this pasuk is all about ubikashta es Hashem Elokecha. It's about searching for God and discovering God, as I told you before, to feel the embrace of God. God is giving me strength. And as much as I believe that the Jewish communities, and many of them are Talmidim of mine, my own students who are spread throughout the country in America, they're excellent in the mind and in the hands. But when it comes to the heart, to feeling and experiencing the embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm afraid we haven't succeeded. We have not found the proper methodology educationally to uplift and inspire the people on that level. And it's fascinating to me that if you open up to Melachim Aleph, Perek Ches, which is the Perek of the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, under the king Shlomo HaMelech, his prayer is all about that experience that we spoke about, the desolation, that chalal panui, that non-existence kaviyochol of emptiness and suffering. And when he speaks about the great function of the Beis HaMikdash, he asks Hashem to accept all of our prayers, all of our bakashot and tchinot, all of our supplications, that every man, he says, feels the affliction in his heart, and yet he reaches out to Almighty God. And Shlomo HaMelech prays that the Beis HaMikdash should play that role, that when a person is afflicted, when he's affected by negative adversity, he should be able to come into the Beis HaMikdash and feel in his heart the embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Man will spread his hands out and God will reciprocally spread his hands out, and man will experience in his heart that closeness to Shekhinah. That is the main prayer of Shlomo Melech at the very dedication of the Beis HaMikdash. And the paradox is that through catastrophe And through this empty space of non-existence, God reveals himself to man. And when I'm made sacrosika out of darkness, out of the depths, I call out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is what prayer is all about. HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds to man's prayer and embraces man. Through prayer, Krovim Elav, we become close to the Shekhinah. How close can we get to the Shekhinah? In the very next pasuk, Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. In many other verses in the Torah, it says, Vishavta el Hashem Elokecha. Or for example, in Tehillim, one of the paragraphs that's integrated to the Hallel, David HaMelech says, Nidarai Lashem. Not ad Hashem, but Lashem. What's the difference between the two, between Lashem, to God, or Ad Hashem, which means unto God Himself? The Gemara tells us on this pasuk in Masechta Yoma that God is commanding us, Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha. It means that we will return to God Himself. And Chazal take the word ad, and as you know, with the principles of hermeneutic devices and interpretations and drushos and asmachtos, you can change the vocalization. You read the word ad as aid. And God says to man, when man raises the question, if I do tshuva and I repent, how far can I go? Is there anyone who could testify that as a result of my tshuva at the end of the road, I will be accepted? And Hashem says, Veshavta eid Hashem Elokecha. God will be your witness. Hashem promises that He will witness and testify that you did tshuva and that you have reached Ad Kisei HaKavod. And the Gemara says, Gedola tshuva shemagas ad kisei hakavod. Imagine we have the ability to reach God Himself, His kisei hakavod, His throne of glory. And this is all a continuation of Vashevosa elavavecha. This is the great experience of the Jew, of his heart. The ability to come so close that I can reach out with my hands and so to speak, touch the Kisei HaKavod itself. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Zayin, which is dedicated to describe the beauty and the great power that's inherent in Tshuva, he says that as a result of Tshuva, a person could cleave to God, he could be united with the presence of God, he could connect to the Shekhinah. And then the Rambam says that at that moment, when man feels the closeness of God, when he feels Ad Hashem Elokecha, Ad HaKisei HaKavod, at that moment, he enters into a new covenant, a new bris. And the Rambam identifies tshuva. What is the essence of tshuva? We're about to begin the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, starting next week. What is tshuva? Tshuva is a bris. What I did in the past is tantamount to a violation of the bris. The bris is a covenant that expresses my commitment. And if I violated that commitment, I need to renew that commitment. And for that, I need a witness. Every covenant, as a legally binding, obligatory document, requires witnesses. But in this case, we only need one witness, and that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Veshavta eid Hashem Elokecha. If you're willing to recommit yourself, to make a declaration out of the depths of your heart that what you did in the past, and you violated this prohibition or that prohibition, this mandate or that mandate, and you were guilty of undermining the will of God, now you're entering into a brand new commitment. And that's what tshuva is all about. The Rambam at the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, in Perek Gimel, he writes, Ezi Tshuva Gemura. What is a complete, perfect, ideal tshuva? And the Rambam goes into detail describing a person who finds himself in the same situation as he was when he sinned, and this time he doesn't capitulate and he doesn't sin. But then the Rambam writes, V'yoyin olav yodea talumos, ki li olam eno chozer l'davar zeh. Now God, says the Rambam, will testify that the person who did tshuva, Gemura v'shavta Hashem Elokecha, he reached the Kisei HaKavod. It was a genuine, sincere tshuva, a complete, ideal tshuva. Then the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I will testify that this individual is entering into a new bris. He's taking upon himself a brand new commitment. And with this covenant, I can testify that he will never return to this sin. And of course, all the commentaries ask, what do you mean he will never return to that sin? Man always has freedom of choice, and very often, unfortunately, he does tshuva, but then he falls again. But the answer is, b'asher u'sham, that God expects man to enter into his covenant, and he judges man at that moment, when the man has reached Ad Hashem Elokecha, and his absolute sincere commitment guarantees that he will never do the sin again. If he changes and he falls and his personality is transformed, that's a different story. I want to talk to you about Pasuk Gimel. V'shav Hashem Elokecha shvuscha v'richamecha v'shav v'kibetzcha mikol ha'amen asher fitzcha Hashem Elokecha shav. The Lord your God will bring you back from your exile. He will have mercy upon you. He will gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has dispersed you. There's a great message that's inherent in this divine promise. How do we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring us back from the exile? That's what the Pasuk says. V'shav v'kibetzcha mikol ha'amen. Do we have any guarantee? And the answer is, we do have a guarantee. Because the Torah teaches us that not only does the Jewish people go into exile, but God Himself goes into exile with us. And if God goes into exile, then we have a guarantee that when He, with a capital H, will return from the exile, he'll bring the people of Israel with him. The redemption is guaranteed by the fact that Imo Anochi Bitzara, that God Himself, Kaviyochol, is a captive, just as we are. We are taken prison, and the physical bodies of the Jew, the Mishkan, is taken prison, and God Himself is also a prisoner. And there's a beautiful medrash that develops this concept with a metaphor. There was a king, and he had inherited from one of his forefathers, a great king before him, a certain earthenware vessel. Now, if you know, an earthenware vessel, a piece of pottery, it's very cheap, it's made from clay, from ground. But for the king, there was special attachment to this vessel. It had nostalgic meaning to him. And he wanted to lock it up in a treasury and guarantee that it would never get lost. And he created a golden key that would open up this treasury. And the servants and the officers of the king's palace, they said, why are you doing this? This is very strange. A golden key that's worth so much money just to lock up an earthenware vessel. So the king explained why the locking of the box would guarantee and ensure that the contents of the box would never be destroyed. The king explained as follows. Everybody's going to know about this key. All my servants, my whole Pamalia, the attendants of the king. And if this box that has this very special urn in it gets lost, gets misplaced, they'll be able to find it because they know where the golden key is. They're going to look for the golden key, which is attached to the box that contains the urn, and that's how I know, I guarantee and ensure that the box and its contents will never get lost. Says the Medrash, this is a mashal, the nimshal, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly attached to the Jewish people. And therefore, even though the Jewish people at certain points in history could be compared to earthenware, who's going to care about them? The nations of the world couldn't care less about us. But nevertheless, God in heaven is going to look out for us. And why? Because He goes with us into exile. He's like the golden key that's attached to the box itself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Medrash, declares, I'm going to go with them out into Golus, and whoever finds me will find them as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises us that when we sin, we will be dispersed into exile. But this represents much more than just the physical dispersion and the exile of the Jewish people. The concept of exile is what we call Pizur HaNefesh. Pizur HaNefesh means that our personalities are scattered, are split. You've all heard of the psychological term, a split personality. Why does God promise us a split personality? Is that good for the Jews or it's bad for the Jews? Meaning, not only are we physically dispersed, our bodies, our communities, but even our own nefesh, our own soul, is split, is dispersed. And the answer is that that's a great bracha. Because what causes that split in our personality? Are you able to figure out the answer to that question? What causes the split in our personality? It's sin. It's averus. We are really pure souls. And our purity, our tara, encompasses our entire nefesh. Until we do sin. When we commit sin, then we introduce tumah and contamination into our very nefesh. If our nefesh now becomes, how should I say, identified with tumah, then we're lost. There's no hope. But what happens is, our nefesh now splits into two. We have the nefesh ha-tahora, and the opposite. That other part of our personality, which is contaminated. If the whole personality of a person would be corrupted by sin, there would be no chance of redemption. There would be no possibility of purifying man who is now identified with sin. But what happens is, as we said before, there's a split. The Torah is meant to unite the two different parts of that personality. The pure part and the impure part. And to integrate these two together in a pure soul, to return our pure soul to our essence. And therefore, even in cases of the worst transgressions, and even in regard to a person who is such a transgressor, he doesn't live in sin. There's a part of him that was contaminated, but there's still the essence of the person, his true, genuine, essential nefesh that's still pure. The Gemara tells us at the end of Masechta Sanhedrin that even the greatest of sinners, like Elisha ben Avuya, who's called Acher, and the Baskol says, Chazor b'cha, return. Or even in the case of Yoravam, who was Machtias Arabim, the Torah says that he could return to Hashem because tshuva is possible because of the split in man's personality. The fact that there's part of his personality that is never contaminated. In Pasuk Yud Beis, the Torah says, Lo bashamayim. It's not in heaven. You may have read an essay that I wrote, published in 1944, called Halachic Man. And my thesis in that essay is Lo bashamayim. That serving God does not mean, as it does in other religions, that we seek out some sort of transcendental life, existence, frenzied experiences, ecstatic experiences. No, no, no. That doesn't belong to our religion. We have a confidence in our minds. The halachic man manifests a tremendous amount of self-confidence. He will analyze and dissect the most complicated sugyas in Torah. And our methodology of Torah study is as sophisticated as any philosophical methodology, even in the most common, you know, the most common contemporary philosophical systems. We can analyze the Torah, come up with an understanding and grasp of its complexity, and even solve its problems. We are not submissive and passive, we are active. And we maintain our views. And many times I disagreed with others, and the Torah says, Lo Saguru b'bnei ish. Everyone has to analyze the Torah based on the principles that he got. And that's the passionate love for truth. And that's what gives us our connection. It's Lo bashamayim hi. Don't think you have to climb up to all these ecstatic, heavenly experiences. That's good for other religions, especially Eastern religions. But that's not what Judaism is all about. And the Gemara at Erevin, on this pasuk, Lo bashamayim hi, comments that bashamayim is a reference to people who are haughty. They think the world of themselves. They're up in the skies. The Torah requires humility. You will not find Torah without humility. Humility means that I seek out a Rebbe. I seek out new interpretations. And for a Talmud, this is a task that goes on and on and on. The Talmud, the student, is involved perennially, continuously in growing and ascending. He tries to sit in the, you know, lap up the light, the sun of his Rebbe, and dedicates himself to try to understand his Rebbe's thinking. And when he's in the presence of his Rebbe, he's overwhelmed by joy. He is now experiencing that opportunity to associate with a Torah scholar, to benefit from his association with a Rebbe. And he's not alone. He's together with other Talmidim at the foot of his Rebbe. There's some passionate experience here. However, he still requires humility. Lo bashamayim, don't be arrogant about it. Be very cautious and have a tremendous reverence for your Rebbe. And Chazal say that mora, that awe and respect applies not only to a Rebbe, but to the Rebbe who's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's aligned with an affinity to the greatest and most profound reverence that a person has for Almighty God. And the pasuk goes on and says, Ki karav alecha dover mi'od, b'ficha u'bilvavcha la sosa. This is very close to you. It is in your mouth, in your heart. Lasoso, that you can fulfill it. I would put the emphasis on the word lasoso. You know, we have Yud Gimel. We have 13 principles of faith. Right here in this pasuk, we are learning about a 14th principle. And that is, it is very close to you, b'ficha b'lvavcha lasoso. Why is this a principle, a fundamental tenet of our faith? And why should it be added perhaps to our animamins? We are stating here that the purpose of Torah is to observe the Torah, lasos. And what we're saying is that karav elecha dovar, wherever you are on the face of the earth, it's close to you. There is no location which is beyond the fulfillment of Torah, of lasoso, of implementing the Torah. The Torah doesn't belong to the old country of Bialystok and Brisk. It belongs to contemporary life, wherever man is, wherever the Jew finds himself. In any society, in any economy, in the most developed modern technological societies, wherever we are, in Eretz Yisrael, in Golus, and if we land on the moon, the Torah says, Karov elecha dover b'ficho b'lvavcha la'soso, to implement the will of God and fulfill His mitzvahs. And this was the great challenge of the Jewish people after 40 years in the desert of eating man and existing under the clouds of glory, the Anani HaKovod. Now they were crossing the Jordan. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them that you are now making a radical shift fundamentally. The transition is from living in Shamayim with the clouds of glory and the man coming down from the heavens. Now you are going to a place where there won't be these great miracles and these ecstatic daily experiences. You're entering into a framework that will challenge you to create a state, establish statehood. And Moshe Rabbeinu, on his very last day on earth, is leaving a profound legacy to the people of Israel, to Bnei Yisrael, telling them to prepare now and get ready for a transition from desert experience of the Midbar, Shalal Pitera Teva, to an existence of Yeshiva Beretz Yisrael, dwelling, creating a government in the land of Israel. And so, perhaps we could find within the 13 principles of faith one allusion to this principle. HaTorah Lo Yichalef, we believe that the Torah would never be changed. And that's number 9 in the 13 principles of the faith. Why won't the Torah be changed? Because the Torah is always shayach to every corner on the face of the earth. And there are those, and we see it today, unfortunately, so commonly, they want to change the Torah. They think that they could improve our religion. There are those who belong to the Reform, and they say the halacha may have been suitable back then, but today in our modern sociology and our scientific and industrial society, we can cut all the branches out. We can trim it down, the Torah. So the Amnimamin says no. That in every generation, the Torah in every situation could address a meaningful application of the divine will. We can study the Torah and observe it anywhere on the face of the earth, in our sophisticated homes, in our offices, in the ghettos, everywhere. A man works in a scientific laboratory. And I can tell you so many stories about Orthodox Jews who observe the Torah even in the laboratories, even working in an industrial plant, in public life, in private life, it's la so-so. The Jew constantly has a perpetual affinity with the Torah. He seeks out the Torah wisdom and he implements the Torah wisdom. And the Gemara tells us in Masechta Nida, in the name of Rav Simloy, that if you look at an embryo in its mother's womb, you can describe that embryo. It is round up in its mother's womb. And yet, when the baby is born, it is unwound, so to speak, has a stature of its own. And Rav Simloy compares it to a candle over the head of the fetus, and with birth, HaKadosh Baruch Hu lights that candle. And he quotes a pasuk, Rav Simloy, in Eov, that by his light I grow through the darkness. And the Gemara goes on to tell us that the Malach teaches, instructs the child with the entire Torah until the child is born. And the angel makes the baby forget its Torah. Why then bother teaching the Torah at all? In Rav Simloy's frame of reference, it seems like we're involved in an enterprise that's totally futile. For the Malach to teach the fetus, the embryo, call it Torah Kula, just to forget it. But the answer is that since at that stage before birth, we were taught the entire Torah, we now connect to the Torah. It's not foreign to us. You know that in modern technology, we have, how do you say in English, hashtalat evarim?
Organ transplants?
Transplants, excellent. Thank you so much, Ben. Organ transplants. And the biggest danger in an organ transplant is rejection, because you're introducing a foreign element. But Torah is not foreign to us. The Malach already, we may have forgotten, but we still have the shiraim, you know, the impact, the vestige of the influence of Torah. And therefore Torah is never foreign to us. It's always part of us. We're just reconstructing and rethinking that which we once experienced in the past. And now the Torah tells us, Hachaim v'amoves nasati lefanecha, habracha v'aklola ubacharta b'chaim. And this is kind of the, right, this is Pasuk Yutes, I forgot to mention. Let's read the translation. On this day I call upon the heaven and earth as witnesses that I've warned you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. You shall choose life. This concept of Ubacharta B'chaim is the essence of tshuva. Tshuva is built on one philosophical premise, and that's Bechira Chofshes, the freedom of man. Ubacharta, Bacharta means Bechira. You are given license, Rishus. Ubacharta means Rishus. You can choose either righteousness or Chas V'Shalom, evil conduct. And it's in your hands. Ubacharta B'chayim. And select one of two alternatives. They may be both equally attractive, but choose the one that's kikara ve'lecha hadavar miod. It means that Torah and those mandates of the Torah, of God, that are close to you, that are not foreign to you. You're coming all the way back home. Tshuva means returning home to that embryonic, beautiful, ideal stage of Rav Simloy, where the Malach teaches the entire Torah. And when it comes to the evil inclination, We are challenged to overcome the evil inclination. Naturally, we have a propensity towards giving in, so to speak, but the Torah is telling us no. Ki karav eilecha, you have within you, in every challenge, in every struggle, the fortitude and the capacity to overcome evil and to subdue it. V'kivshua. And that's Bechira. That's what tshuva is predicated on, man's ability to choose and to make the right choice. Ubacharta b'chaim. I want to take this opportunity to thank everyone, especially in light of the technological problems that we faced here, and wish everyone Ubacharta b'chaim. We should all be written in the work and the document of Chaim in the highest level, true Chaim, genuine Chaim, and utilize all the great capacities and potentialities that God invested in us to make the right choices, to overcome all the challenges, and even Chas V'Sholom, when we face adversity, as I did in my life and everyone in their lives, to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bikashta Misham Matzasa, God will reveal Himself even in those difficult straits and dark moments. And these are some of the inspiring messages of Moshe Rabbeinu to the people of Israel on his last day on earth. We take them to heart as we embark upon the 10 days of Tshuva. Then with God's help, we'll be inspired, we'll be uplifted, and we'll reach Ad Hashem Elokecha. And Chazal say that means up to the throne of glory. We have the mind, we have the hands, and Emirtz Hashem, the heart. Ken Yiratzon. Amen. In Yiddish we say, Agud Gebencht Yor, Shana Tova, and thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Recording stopped.